Good morning.
Good morning.
Today, as I do ministry, I am primarily working with leaders. God has given me an opportunity these last several years to work with leaders in many multiple organizations in various places in the world, as well as the United States, and lots of senior pastors in large churches. We do some mentoring workshops in which we bring 40 to 50 leaders together for a week, and we train them through a process in helping to understand how does transformation really take place in the life of a leader. And I want to start this morning by just giving you a sense of something that we're learning as we do this ministry. And it's not a positive thing, and I hope to make a positive out of it. What we are discovering is that many, many Christians today are living in such a way that there is a tremendous disconnect between what they say they believe and how they actually live. Tremendous disconnect. I'm going to give you three simple little illustrations. We were doing some training with a large mission organization, and when we were doing our training, at one of the breaks, a young woman, 30-ish, came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she said to me, "Bill, can I talk to you? I have something very important I want to share." And I said, "I'd be glad to do that." And so we went on a little porch together, and she shared with me a deep troubling in her heart about her husband and his addiction to pornography on the computer, the internet. And I said to her, "Why isn't your husband talking to me about this? Why are you?" And she said, "Because he's so ashamed, he doesn't want to tell anybody." I said, "Well, you tell him. I'd love to talk to him." Now, the tragedy, I'm going to tell you, is not just what he's doing on the internet. Her husband happens to be an individual in this organization who's responsible for training new missionaries. You hear the disconnect? He's training new missionaries and how to, in fact, preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his own life, he is hiding the reality of who he really is. Huge disconnect. I was in Vancouver and doing one of those mentoring weeks I was telling you about, and one of the leaders asked if he could go for a walk with me, and we walked along the bay there. We got to these rocks, and we sat down, and we started to talk. I had no idea what he wanted to share with me. How would I know? And he said to me, "You know, my wife and I," he said, "we do ministry for married couples, and we do family ministry," and he mentioned the particular ministry he was a part of. And then he said, "But I need to tell you something. I need to talk to somebody. I don't have anybody to talk to about this." But he said, I want you to hear me say to you that I don't think my wife likes me. In fact," he said, "I'm sure she doesn't. I've never been the man she thought I should be." And he just started to talk to me. I got a little embarrassed because he started to weep. And it's a little embarrassing sitting on two rocks, two men with a pathway and a bunch of people walking by, and one of them's crying. And I just sat there with him. What's the disconnect? He and his wife are ministering to couples and to families. But he believes his wife doesn't even like him. How's that possible? My third little story is about another gentleman who decided to share with me, and he's a counselor in a mission ministry, and he helps those who are in trouble in their mission when they come back and need attention, which is a great calling. He proceeded to tell me that what was happening was he himself was suffering a lot with depression. And then he told me that he had checked himself into a clinic for severe depression, but he hadn't told anyone in his mission. And he told them he was just taking a holiday. He said, "Well, Bill, those are just Those are way out stories. I mean, most of us aren't like that. Tragic is, so many of us are like that. There is a tremendous disconnect. What isn't connecting? How can we have so much knowledge of theology and lives that are so poor in spirit, so lacking in vitality? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture. And as we look at it together, I would like to give you just some thoughts on this portion that have been very helpful to me. This is Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. I'm going to pause in my reading to draw our attention to several things I'd like to just have us be thinking about this morning. I want to have us in the back of our mind thinking of this disconnect. Okay? This is, it begins in verse number 9. And he, being Jesus, of course, also told this parable to certain ones. Now listen to how they're described. To certain ones who did what? Who trusted whom? Themselves. Certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. That's quite a commentary. Certain ones who trusted in themselves for righteousness but did something, they treated others with contempt. If I had a large piece of paper, I'd put these initials on it. I'd like you to think about it right now. It's very, very important that our hearts get in touch with something. And that's this. That our motives, I'd put an M. That our motives and our values and our actions are in sync. Our motives, our values, and our actions. All of our actions are rooted in our real values. And all of our values are rooted in the true motive of our heart. If a man says he loves God, but he hates his brother, he is a what? A liar. See, his actions do not line up with his stated motive. This particular audience that Jesus is addressing trusted in themselves as righteous, but they had contempt for others. Their contempt for others and how they acted out of that contempt drew a picture for their hearts that they were unable to admit. I want you to think about that. Now, this is what he said. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer, a publican. Now listen to the prayer and the attitude of the Pharisee, the one who trusted in himself. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. And by the way, the Pharisees, when they prayed in the place of prayer, always separated themselves from the non-Pharisees to pray. The non-Pharisees prayed here. The Pharisees prayed here. And when the Pharisees prayed, they prayed loudly. They prayed out loud and loudly. So imagine a man praying in a room with other men and praying this prayer loud enough so the other men could hear him pray. And the Pharisee stood, and I love this next line, and was praying thus to whom? To himself. I just love that line. He's praying to himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, the Pharisee in this story helps us to understand an incredible problem with the way many of us live. He's living under the assumption that our behavior, those things we don't do, and those things we do do, are in fact the measure of our godliness. So I'm going to put it in my words. The measure of our godliness is not in the things we don't do. The measure of our godliness is not in the things we do. The measure of our godliness is in who we are. Our godliness must not be measured by the sins we don't do. Jesus said that we, his disciples, would be known how? The world will know you are my disciples because you don't do these things. Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say the world will know you're my disciples because you do these things? What did Jesus say? The world will know you're my disciples because you what? You love one another. So keep this in mind this morning. Righteousness that is of God is measured in love. Righteousness that is of God is measured in love. Wow. Just think about that. Because that will have a profound effect on something we're going to see in our little example this morning. This is what the Pharisee said. First of all, with incredible arrogance, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust adulterers, are even like a tax gatherer, kind of a contemptuous person, this poor tax gatherer. Now, I'm not suggesting that it would be good if we all became swindlers or unjust or adulterers. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching at all, is it? No, he's not. What he's wanting us to understand is something this way. My godliness must never be measured by how I measure up to you. When I was a very young Christian, I had the opportunity to work in a mission down in Chicago on Skid Row. And I had kind of a zealot's heart for the gospel. And so every Friday night when I was at Emmaus Bible College, I would take the L train down to downtown Chicago, and I would walk the streets, and I'd go to this little tiny mission that was run by a little old lady. And I loved to just share and preach the gospel. And I would meet these men and sometimes women who needed the mission for clothing and food and shelter, almost never to hear the gospel. And I'd have these conversations with them, and I would meet these gentlemen who were really struggling with life. And we'd get to the issue of sin. And somehow in my zealousness, I must have pointed my finger at their face or their heart. And I would try to do my best to convince them that they were really sinners. I can never, ever think of a time where one of them didn't say to me, "I'm not in bad shape. You ought to see the guy around the corner." Maybe the guy around the corner. The self-righteous person always measures their godliness as compared to somebody else. Always. Our godliness should not be measured by what we do or don't do compared to someone else's sin. Our godliness needs to be measured by how we relate to God and others. How we relate to God and others. Now look at the next character in this little parable of Jesus. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Implied that the Pharisees probably stood with their hands up like this, bold before God. It's suggesting that this man did just the opposite. He had his head down, beating his chest, and getting in touch with this reality. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, verse 14 is the verse I'd like to spend some time with you this morning. This to me is a very, very important verse that helps us understand, in my mind, how to get in touch with the disconnect between what we say we believe and how we actually live. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself should be humbled, but he who humbles himself should be exalted. Jesus is giving an incredible commentary on the heart of the man who asked for mercy. And he's making an incredible indictment on the self-righteous heart of the Pharisee. And what he's saying is that the one who in fact came to God with a humble heart, the one who came to God recognizing his need for mercy, the one who came to God with humility, is the one who is in fact justified. So if you're writing this morning, I'd like you to just write the words, these words. This is the definition for humility that I think is the best one yet. Humility is trusting God and others with me. Humility is trusting God and others with me. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to just have us draw some attention to these words. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to whom? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. One of the great desires of the heart of a saint should be pursuing the grace of God. One of the great desires of the heart of the saint should be the pursuit of the grace of God. Look at the next verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. There are very similar verses in James, as most of you know. Now let's go back to this Luke passage in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be what? Humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In this particular verse, there are two huge themes that come out of all of the New Testament with regards to you and me as Christians. They are these. It is in the heart of God that the sinner be justified. It is in the heart of God that the sinner be justified. That's what this verse is about. This verse is about justification. This verse holds incredible promise. As I sat here this week and I looked at these verses, I was captured by the promise in these verses. You see, it is in the heart of God that the sinner be justified. It is also in the heart of God that the justified sinner, the saint, be exalted. Now capture this quick, carefully. God has an intentional plan for those of us who are His saints. And God's plan for those of us who are His saints is to, in fact, use us in this world. Use us in building this church as a witness in this world. Now, we're going to find this morning, I hope, a couple of parallel truths. There is no way to justification without humility. None. I cannot discover justification without trust. If I do not humble myself before God, if I do not trust God with me, I cannot know justification. There are lots of Christians today, in my opinion, who are striving, desperately striving, to become what God has already declared them to be. They are striving to become what He's already declared them to be. As we sit here today, there is a way for you and me to know God's grace as a sinner. There is a way for us to know God's grace. We preached that message here. We worshiped an hour this morning around the theme of that reality. When we humble ourselves, when we trust our God with us, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ with us, we have, by His grace, the ability to receive grace. Now, that same parallel truth affects my Christian life. When I, as a Christian, understand that the same trust I put with humility in my need for salvation, I need to today have that same humility of heart as it affects the way I live. I need grace to live the Christian life. I don't need grace just to become a Christian. I need grace to live the Christian life. And I'm going to suggest we need grace to live the Christian life for two very profound reasons. Two very profound reasons. If I were to draw in midair these two lines, just go draw two lines, as if this were our motion forward. This is our motion forward. We're living. We started here, now we're moving this way. Today, on these two lines, every one of us, in my opinion, as Christians, are dealing with life issues. We're dealing with life issues. And we're struggling, trying to figure out how we are to live out of who God says we are. I want to tell you something. We as Christians need God's grace to deal with life issues. My observation is, for many of us, is that our lives are here, but we're dealing with life issues over here. It seems like we have a 4 to 10 year gap between where we're living and the issues we're dealing with. And it's just our mindset for many of us is this: I'm going to deal with my life issues. I'm getting my handle on them. I'm kind of working on them. I've been working on them for a couple of years. I got my life issues. I'm working on them. And unfortunately, life goes on, and I hit a new season of life with its own life issues. You get what I'm saying, don't you? You see, we need to humble ourselves before God and trust Him with the truth that is necessary to deal with our life issues. It is never the intention of God that you and I live without life issues. It is not godly to say, I must be doing better than you. I don't have as many life issues as you have. That is not godly to say that. We all have life issues, and all of us need God's grace to deal with life issues. Now, here's the deal. I need to humble myself before God to deal with my life issues. Because it's in my humbling myself before God that I am trusting my God with what I need that He has for me. I'm going to suggest to you now one of the key causes for disconnect between what we believe and the way we live. We faithfully teach that this book is the truth of God. But I want to give you something to think about this morning. The knowledge of this book will never change the way you live. The knowledge of this book will never change the way you live. It's only when you trust the truth that is in that knowledge that your life will change. Without humility, the knowledge of this book cannot transform you. Without trust, I cannot experience truth. Without trust, I cannot experience truth. I hope some of you right now are going, ding, 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 it's registering. Could the reason be that I deal with the same life issues over and over and over again? Could the reason be that I am not trusting the truth of God for those life issues? That's why that young man with the problem in Europe could be training new missionaries how to do mission and not apply the truth of God's word to his own life in sin. Because the knowledge of what this book says about sin is never the same as trusting what this book says about my sin. And I will never experience what this book says about my sin until I humble myself before God in this book. Without humility, I cannot receive grace. And without grace, I have no hope to deal with the issues of my life. Now, we raised our hands a little bit. Many of you, I didn't. I don't have any German in my background, but many of you did. And we, in fact, 80% of you did. But I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now, but raise your spirit, so to speak. I wonder how many of us would raise our hand if I said to you, have you ever been wounded? Anybody ever hurt you? We all would raise our hand. Sure we would. You know what I'm discovering in my ministry today? Christians are living for years with unresolved wounding because they don't know how to be honest about what is true about them, because they don't know how, they don't believe there is an answer in God's word about the sin that has been done to them. I said two lines. Remember those two lines? The first one is life issues. I need God's grace to deal with life issues. Secondly, on the bottom line, I would put this. I'm choosing to put the lines one above the other. On the bottom line, I put this. I need God's grace as a Christian to be able to live out of who God says I am. Who does God say I am? Now I'm going to ask us to let you respond out loud. In the New Testament, how does God describe the saint? Can you give me any references, like a bunch of them out of Ephesians chapter 1? Anybody? What does the Scripture say is true? Yes, way in the back. Who does God say you are? Very good. God says that we are holy and blameless. Excellent. Somebody else. Who does God say we are? Yes, sir. We are part of the beloved, the ones loved of God. Somebody else. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. Excellent. Somebody else. It turned to Ephesians chapter 1 if you like. There's a bunch of them in there. We are a new creation. Yes, sir. We're chosen. That's a great thing. I've got a quick little story. When I was growing up on the east side of Milwaukee, my brother Tom and I, we're not very good athletes. We're not like Bob. Bob was a good athlete. And you know what? We used to have this neighborhood get-together. What meant no little league then. A little neighborhood get-together. And Jerry Sweeney was the best athlete in our neighborhood. And we lined up, you know, and two guys were always chosen captains. And you know how you've all done this, the playground kind of thing. And this is true. And it hurts my heart every time I tell this story. They would choose up sides, five or six guys on the team. Then they would say, and you can have Bill. I didn't feel chosen. I didn't feel chosen. But one day, never forget, that's why I'm telling you the story. One day, Jerry Sweeney, couldn't believe it. He chose me. Oh, man. That was a day. Don't you have those experiences? Listen, you and I are chosen. Wow. Somebody else, two more. Just want to hear you speak this out. Yes, ma'am. We're forgiven. Amen. One more. We're heirs. We're joint heirs. Now listen. What I want us to hear this morning is the tremendous second reason for the disconnect is that Christians do not know how to live out of who God says they are. But they can repeat the hundreds of examples in the New Testament of what God says is true. Why is the disconnect there? I'm going to suggest this. When you and I, as believers, humble ourselves before God and trust Him with what He says is true about us, He will give us the grace to live out of who He says we are. Any moment, the rest of your life, you're going to need God's grace in the issues of your life and in the foundation of who you are in Christ. Now, we know this answer. I'm not preaching anything you don't know. Apart from the grace of God, you and I are absolutely hopeless in dealing with life issues. Apart from the grace of God, we are absolutely hopeless in dealing with life issues. And the reason for that is that apart from a place called Calvary, there are no answers to sin. The psychological model can only help us discover the problem. But it takes the cross of Jesus Christ to resolve it. And we need the grace of God for that. You know what the Pharisee in our story did? And the Pharisee in the hearts of many is we're going to show God how much we really mean. We're going to show God we really want to be godly. We're going to show God how much we really mean it. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to be like a Pharisee, and we're going to start giving things up that were once bad. And then we're going to start doing things good to show we're righteous. And Jesus says, good luck. This verse has to do with the exaltation of the saint. This verse. This verse right over here. This verse over here lays a foundation for the intention of God's heart for you as a Christian. This verse does. The foundation that this verse lays for God's heart for you as a Christian are in these words. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become what? That we might become what? Read it out loud, everybody. We might become what? The righteousness of God, where? In Christ. That we might become the righteousness. The Pharisee trusted himself that he was righteous. Jesus said, wrong. You know who the righteous are? The justified. That's who the righteous are. Righteousness is not something you get by working hard at not sinning. Righteousness is something you get by God's grace when you trust Him with who you are. If today you are a Christian, you have in your heart the basis for godliness. It is called righteousness. How'd you get it? By working hard? Wrong answer. By sinning less? Wrong answer. By coming to church a lot? Wrong answer. How did you get it? God gave it to the humble when they trusted Him with their lives. The basis for living life is God's grace. In the issues of my life and in the foundation of who I am. I need God's grace. Now, many of us are going to say, yeah, well, that's true. I really need God's grace. Listen, and I'm going to close with this. God's grace is given to the humble. Because the humble are those who trust God with who they are. The tendency of the human heart is to be like the Pharisee, to show God how much I mean it. You know what? The humble learn something. They learn how much God means it. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this privilege this morning of being here at this chapel. Father, you know my heart. You know the thoughts I've had this week about this place, about the foundation of your grace that was laid in my life here, out of the love of people here. Thank you, Father. And Father, I pray this morning that we would be careful to listen. Father, stir by your Holy Spirit our hearts. Help us to stop striving and become believers who are humble before God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.